we get this back? Can you see it? No. Thanks. Well, we praise the Lord for the opportunity to once again hear the precious Word of God. The subject today has to do with persecution in the Christian church, but not only the persecution of the Christian church, but it also has to do with us living in a time of peace like this in Singapore or in the world. Well, it depends on where you're living in the world today. But as long as we have peace today, we must shine for Jesus. Whether persecution comes to us or not, we'll have to be a light for Jesus Christ. Let me just read for you Open Doors report for the year 2022. In 2022, Open Doors said that at least 360 million Christians experience high level of persecution and discrimination. This was 20 million higher than 2021. The group also estimated that the number of Christians killed for their faith rose to 5,898 in 2022, up from 4,761 in 2021. And it tells us of countries like Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, and Yemen saw the highest rates of persecution globally. And so if you can see in the account down here that there have been a lot of us who are Christians in that part of the world who have gone through terrible times, tough times indeed. We're coming into the book of Acts chapter 9, and in Acts chapter 9, from verse 1 down to verse 31, we see the amazing account of the Apostle Paul, whom, of course, we call him before his conversion, Saul. And humanly speaking, if you look into his life from the beginning of Acts chapter 9, you would think that, you know, he's really not a likely candidate for salvation. In a matter of salvation, who would ever think of Paul being a Christian? You know, how can he ever be a Christian? He was a hardcore persecutor of the Christian church. If possible, he would try and destroy the church completely, as stated by his own testimony. And he was really after the church. But we can see this in the book of Acts chapter 8, from verse 1 and also in verses 3 and 4. The Bible tells us that at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. This was after the death of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7. And there was a terrible persecution upon the Christian church. And Saul was involved in the persecution of the Christian church. And then when you come to verses 3 and 4, you will see that he made havoc of the church. And the people scattered in verse 4 abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution can be good for the Christians. Persecution will cause us to flee away from Singapore if it comes to us. And then we'll go and minister to other people in different parts of the world. Well, that's what we sort of understand from this account here in Acts chapter 8. But we hope it will not come to us, isn't it? But having said that, we live in a world that we will see people who are not for us, people who will persecute us because we are Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to share with you a few points about persecution and then look at his conversion and so forth. Let's go into the text itself and look at Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Saul going to Damascus, and where there is the persecution of the Christian church. I read for you here in verse 1, and Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. The high priest was Caiaphas, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and the way as reference to the Christians, Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This guy has a mind fixed to do great harm to the church of Jesus Christ. And we see down here the purpose of this man traveling to do giving great trouble to the church of Jesus Christ, making havoc of the way. All right? Now, Damascus was a little distant away from Jerusalem. If you can picture in your mind the map, right, and see the distance and the place, you will be able to see that Damascus is at least 210 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And it takes at least about 6 days' journey to Damascus from Jerusalem. Seems that in Damascus, there were a lot of Christians. They were living there. They fled from from Jerusalem because of the persecution, and they went all the way to Damascus. And so you got a good Christian group in a church in Damascus. The community is white, and the people must be enjoying a great time down there because there was peace in that part of the world for them. Because of persecution in Jerusalem, it didn't come to Damascus yet, and they were enjoying their time there. It's just like us living in Singapore. Persecution in other parts of the world, maybe you can say, is far away from us. Afghanistan is so far away from us. North Korea is so far away from us. But you never know what can happen for us here, even in our nation in Singapore. Well, beloved, down here, we want to take note that we have a picture down here of a very angry person, a very violent person who hated the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went after men and women, I'm sure children also, right? And then if he can bring them back to Jerusalem, he'll throw them into the prisons and so forth. He got permission, of course, from the high priest. And here we will see Paul, the religious bounty hunter, isn't it? He was really a man who went after the Christians all the way. And we want to take note down here, the Christians were using at this time the synagogue. You know, he asked permission to go to the synagogue, not to persecute his fellow Jews, you know. Because the Christians at that time were using the synagogue for worship, and he asked permission from Caiaphas that I will go into the synagogue and find if anybody in the synagogue who is a Christian, who is a convert, he will nab these people, he'll catch them, and so forth. All right? Look at his testimony down here of the persecuted church. All right? Look at the testimony here. I want to give you two verses here of his testimony. The Bible mentions down here of two verses. This was his objective concerning zeal persecuting the church. Right? Can you think of people, of anyone who have that kind of objective in their lives? Have you met such a person before in your workplace, maybe in your home, maybe in your army camp and so forth? People who have that objective, and the objective is just to persecute you as a Christian, trouble you as a Christian, disturb you as a Christian, and make you uncomfortable as a Christian. That's the objective of the person. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us that how that beyond measure, he says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, Paul wasn't the first person to persecute the church, because there will be others. In fact, there were others before Paul also. And we will know that persecution will continue to come to the Christian church. In fact, Jesus gave us the warning here. See the warning that Jesus gave us? Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. True, pressure that will come into the world, pressure in working today and so forth. But other than pressure, you'll have problems, all right? Troubles that will come your way. But be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Just be encouraged. Press on in your faith, right? If difficulties come your way, persecution comes your way, be encouraged. Just press on in your faith. Shine for Jesus Christ, which I'm going to tell you later on, right? Shine for the Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, Well, you know, it hated the Lord at in those days, right? And then in Matthew 24, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and so forth. We know all this, isn't it? You've been a Christian for many years. I've been a Christian for many years. We all understand these things. We know the fact that persecution will come. And so if that's the case, then let's be prepared for persecution to come. All right, let's look at it down here. Be prepared for persecution, right? And we are told down here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that fiery trials is to come. You surprised about it? You trouble about it? Don't be troubled about it, right? Let's not be surprised about it, because persecution will come our way, and we're going to be people who will be targeted by non-believers, people who are not happy with us being a Christian. Go and do tracting, right? And you go to some people's home, and they'll take a broom and try and chase you away, and you know, so on. So let's be prepared for persecution and troubles that will come our way. Well, I want to say thank God for freedom that we have today in our nation. We're able to worship the Lord in this manner. Praise the Lord for that. I wonder how many of you have been persecuted and are going through persecution today. If you are going through persecution today, well, your persecution may not be as serious as you would think of how others would have gone through persecution. But thank God for peace that He has given to us in our nation, for harmony in which we can be coming together like this. Harmony in Singapore today, praise the Lord for that. I'm part of the IRCC group. Today they call the group Harmony Group today, because Grace Church is in the eastern part of Singapore. It's under the Siglap area, and I'm part of that group, and we mix around with all these other groups, Christian groups, Muslim group, Hindu groups, and so forth. We don't talk about religion. We want to make sure that we live in harmony, all right? And the thing is this, beloved, we are thankful to God for the peace that we have in our nation today. Rightly so. Thank God for that. And we pray that we will not have to go through that kind of persecution. We know it may come, but we pray that the Lord will continue to keep us all safe and filled with joy to continue on His work. Freedom to go and share with people the Word of God and so forth today. All right? And if we encounter such people in our lives, in our workplace, people whose objective is really to trouble us because they don't like us as a Christian, we pray for them, right? We pray that the Lord be gracious to them. I've got a friend together with me long time ago. We did evangelism when we were working in the shipyard at the time, and we were giving out gospel tracts and so forth. We were sharing the gospel, and I recall how this young man, together with me, my friend, we were young at the time, and we were very enthusiastic about the faith. And he was sharing the gospel. And he was there, and then this guy stood up and gave him a slap. And I told him never to share the gospel again. And my friend just smiled. And that man was very angry, took a bottle and almost wanted to smash him in the head. People stopped him from doing so. But we're prepared for all these things. If we do the work of evangelism, then we be prepared for people who will come against us, and people will not be happy with us as we share the gospel with them. In the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, we are told these words here. Let me just read for you. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, he said, that's what Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Right? In other words, Jesus is saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting the church? It is a futile task for you to do so, you know." Right? You shouldn't be persecuting the church, because it is in vain that you are persecuting the church. You cannot win at all. The church will continue on. And that is so. The church will continue on. Let me go to the second point of my message down here. The second point of my message has to do with Paul's conversion. So the first part we see Saul, and he was giving problems to the Christian church. But the second part is a very interesting part in which we see his conversion. How God in a miraculous way transformed the life of this man. If that is so, we can all sit back here and say, praise God for the conversion of Saul. Not only that, praise God that he can do a great and mighty work in converting the lives of people whom we think these people cannot be saved at all. Right? And when we look at Saul, we see him as a hardcore persecutor of the church. But look at his life. Change. Transform. How wonderful it is. God is able to convert the most unlikely of sinners. And like I said earlier, humanly speaking, Saul was not a likely candidate for salvation. He can't be. And we all sit back and say, it's true, he can't be. Because he was a persecutor of the church. Would the Lord have mercy on him and save him? I must pray that this guy go to hell, you know, that kind of things. But no, God can save that kind of person. Well, beloved, there is no human explanation at all for Saul's conversion. No human explanation at all. In fact, there is also no human explanation for any true conversion. And can we understand how people can be saved? We can't understand. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because salvation is from the Lord, is not from man. We understand these things. And we know God can work in a miraculous way in changing the lives of people. God is able to do what we cannot imagine. People whom we prayed for many years, and we pray for their salvation, some of them are not saved. Then they die without Christ. Some are saved. After 40 years of praying, 30 years of praying, we see these people coming to Christ. That's wonderful. This morning, I want you to take note of the dramatic conversion of Saul. His conversion was tremendous. Dramatic conversion indeed. And here we have the two verses for us to take note of. As Saul journeyed near to Damascus, the Bible tells us of a bright light from heaven flashed around them, and Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice speaking to him. There we have the account that is mentioned to us here. And then we also have this account here of Acts chapter 9, verse 7. And when we come to Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, it has reference to his testimony, right? He was testifying of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that those around him heard the voice, but they don't know who was speaking to him. Right? They don't know. Verse 7 I read, and the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse 9 of chapter 22, and they that were with him saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard the voice that spake to me. Right? This is a thing that they only heard. Wow. Next moment, we see the account that tells us that Paul actually had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we know from scriptural understanding here, from scriptural verses here, that he had a personal encounter with Christ. And there we have in scriptures. Let me just go into some of the Bible verses here. See that? Right, all these Bible verses that is mentioned here of how Jesus revealed himself to Saul. Ananias was one person who testified to that. He said that Jesus appeared unto thee, right? And then in chapter 9 and verse 27, Barnabas gave his testimony to the apostles. And Barnabas says, that Saul saw the Lord in a vision, right? And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the Lord continued to speak to him. What an experience! Paul had an encounter with Jesus. He saw the vision. He heard the voice, and the voice was very clear to him. And he gave that testimony to the people. And the people heard that testimony, and they rejoiced at how this man was converted. Now, I bring up this point here because I want you to understand that when it comes to the matter of conversion, it has to be the way in which God will convert you, right? Conversion is a personal experience. Different individual experience, different way in which they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a dramatic way, like Saul. How many of you had this experience? How many? I tell you, not many of us. In fact, none had that experience. Saul had that experience. It was a dramatic way in which he had come to Christ. But most of us don't have that kind of experience. Most of us had a very simple way in which we come to Christ, isn't it? Most of us have that experience. Somebody gave us a gospel tract and we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I had somebody from the hiding place coming up to my church to share the testimony of his salvation. At first, when he was coming up to the church, you know, in Grace Church, there is a slope that you will have to walk up, you know. And when he was walking up towards the church, and he was with his short sleeve shirts on, we can see all the tattoo all over. I was thinking, who is this man coming into Grace Church with a tattoo, you know? And the back down there, he wears a shirt that, you know, at the back down there, you can see the tattoo also, some of the tattoos at the back. And the neck down here, it didn't cover all. And you can see the tattoos at the neck also. And he came up. Later on, he shared testimony. What a tremendous testimony. And he talked about himself being a gangster before, how he left school and how he didn't want to be studying and so forth. He went to prison. And how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he went to the halfway house, and how he continued to be serving the Lord and being used by the Lord today, and so forth. Wow, his testimony was tremendous. And lots of people just hear him, and they were attentive to his testimony. And then after that, there was another testimony given by a lady in our church. And she went up, and her testimony was a very simple one. The testimony says that I was invited to a gospel meeting. And in that gospel meeting, the preacher preached the word of God, and I responded to the message of salvation. And you know what? Not many people are excited about that kind of testimony, isn't it? Not many people are excited to want to listen to that kind of testimony. Not many people will say, wow, that's a tremendous testimony, man. Dramatic. It's not dramatic at all. The point what I'm trying to tell you down here, beloved, is this. The point is both of them share their testimony about their conversion because both of them were saved. Isn't it? Both were converted and both were saved. But why the discrimination in that sense? Here was somebody with that dramatic testimony, the other one not so dramatic testimony, and we are so bored about it. I think this is where the church have to be very careful, mindful about it. This is a good biblical account to remind us not to belittle salvation experience of anyone. All right? We don't belittle that at all. Saul's experience, praise God. The lady's experience that way, praise God for them. Sometimes I feel the church goes overboard over this matter. We tend to want to invite people with a tremendous, dramatic experience of their salvation to come to the pulpit to preach so that others can get stirred, you know, and then, you know, they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the work of salvation is always the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Praise God for that, and praise God for all these people who have come to know the Lord, whether it's through a dramatic way or not a dramatic way. My wife came to know the Lord when somebody gave her a gospel tract. I think if she goes up to testify and give a testimony, most people will sleep also. And they will say, I am not dramatic at all, you know. I also came to Christ. My testimony is also not dramatic. I boarded a lorry in Galilee Church. I came from Galilee Church. That was in the year 1967. In the old Galilee Church, I boarded that lorry and I went up and I was with my Galilean friends and we were all excited to come to Life Church for a gospel meeting, 1967, the year of the Omios campaign. All right? I don't know, the older ones will know about the Omios campaign. And when I was on board the lorry, I was thinking, what a tremendous thing. I'm bringing my friends to come and hear the gospel and believe in Jesus. So, you know, one of my fellow Galileans spoke to me. And he said, you come from a Christian family. I said, yeah, man, I come from a Christian family. I'm a Christian also. And he says, are you a Christian? And I continue to say, yes, I'm a Christian. You sure you're a Christian? I say, I'm a Christian. Okay, I ask you one other question. Tonight, if you were to die, can you go to heaven? Oh, I got no answer. I couldn't answer him. Am I going to be in heaven when I die tonight? I'm not sure. So I'm going to ask you the same question. After worship service, if you die, will you go to heaven? You sure or not? Will you go to heaven? Are you definite about it? 100%, not 99.9%, no. 100%. You sure you can go to heaven? You better be sure. Because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is between me and God. It's not because I come from a Christian family, you know, I come to church, I do so many things for the Lord. No, I give my tithe, my offering and so forth, you know. And I teach in Bible class and so on. No, it's not that. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. I tell you, 1967 was that year when I came together with the people from Galilee Church. I sat there. I remember when Reverend Omeo preached the Word of God, I heard the message. And I thought, this is the thing that I need. I needed the Lord Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. And I responded to the call when he called the people to come and believe in Jesus Christ. I remember walking up here, you know. I came here to the front and I accepted the Lord as my Lord and personal Savior. You better be sure of your salvation, all right? So you come to church, but you must be sure you're going to heaven also. So that's a part of his conversion. He was a man of persecution, tremendous, causing a lot of problems to the church, but he was also dramatically converted. God works in a mysterious way. God works in a powerful way. And you can pray for your loved ones and friends if they're not safe. You pray that they will also be converted. But importantly, yourself be converted first. Let's go to the third point. His new companions, all right? And we see here all the way to the end of the verse 31. Saul was blinded by the light, and there was a bright light, and he was led into Damascus. And then the Bible tells us there was a certain disciple. This was a very special disciple, a certain disciple. You're not going to read of him anymore from here. You go into the book of the New Testament after this, after the book of Acts, you don't find Ananias anymore. One time service for the Lord. Sometimes the Lord do that in your life, all right? One time only. He puts you in the work, and for the one time, he make you to do his work. And you have the joy of service for him, but you also have the fear to serve him, right? But you do the work for him, and you finish the course for him, right? And here was a certain disciple, a very special man, by the name of Ananias. Let me just mention this part about a disciple. What is a disciple? Just very briefly here, all right? What is a disciple? Some people say that, you know, you have to be a disciple of Christ and you must go through certain kind of teachings, then you become a disciple of Christ. I don't agree with that, right? I believe that all of us who are Christians are disciples, and Christians are also disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, take a look at what a disciple is. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said to the fishermen, "Come ye after me." Right? What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. Right? He's a follower of Christ. Then, a second verse in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. A disciple is the one who will listen and is a learner also. Before you can be a learner, you have to be a listener. Right? You have to listen. And then you will learn the things that God will teach us. And this is important because the disciple is the one who truly listens and learns and will put into practice what he learns. In other words, a disciple has to obey the Lord. Obedience is not optional, right? You cannot say, "I want to obey certain parts of the scriptures. I don't want to obey this portion of the scriptures." I tell you what you do, you know. If you really don't want to obey certain parts of the scriptures, the easiest way to do is to cut that portion out, you know, with a scissor. Just cut that portion, because you're not going to read it anymore. Or blank it, blank, blank. And you will not be able to see it anymore. Right? But we cannot do that. We have to be obedient to the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is what we have to be. A Christian, a disciple of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come back to Ananias down here. Well, poor Ananias, he was given an assignment to do. Wow, look at that. It was a fearful assignment. And verses 13 to 14 tells us of his assignment. He was supposed to go and help out in, Saul. When Saul was blinded and Saul couldn't see and so forth, he was asked to do this work by the Lord. Verse 13, Ananias answered the Lord and says, I've heard many of this, many things of this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and that he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Wow, he was frightened, isn't he? He was so fearful because of the reputation of Saul. I think if we were to put ourselves in the place of Ananias, I think we would tremble, isn't it? If God says, do this work, go and speak to your boss who is not a Christian, you know, and go and tell him the gospel. This is the guy who persecuted you, isn't it? Go and speak to him and give him the gospel. Wow, I think we will be frightened, isn't it? Especially here in the context of Saul, he would be frightened. And he would have said, Lord, really, I think any one of us would have said, Lord, really, did you call me to do this work? You know, didn't you actually call somebody else, not me? You know, my name is many people of the same name with me, you know. you know, Engbu is also many other names, people who are called Engbu, you know. So, you know, Lord, did you really call me? Is that the right Engbu? Right? And so we ask ourselves, you know, and we speak to the Lord in this manner. And the Lord says, yeah, you are the right person. And you go and you do the work. I remember one time I was given a task by the Lord. And I was asked by a fellow pastor. He says, please help us, help me, you know. I need to go to this third world country and I need you and the other pastor to come with me, just to accompany me. And you can pray about it first. And we pray about it. And I said, okay, I pray over this thing. I felt the Lord was leading us and as you know, to go. So we went with him to the third world country. And I didn't know what we were really getting ourselves into. We went to this, when we landed, we went to this group of Christians. This group of Christians met us down there, and the pastor actually knew this group for many years. He was up there to make sure this group is accountable for the things they have done, especially money that has been given. And when the group met this pastor together with us, the group wasn't friendly at all, you know. And we felt they were threatening us with certain, with their words. And I was thinking, you know, what am I doing here, you know? Did I really get myself into trouble here, coming to this place? And worst of all, we were told they have an apartment for us. Actually, not an apartment, a little hut for us to stay in the jungle area, you know. And we went to the jungle area. We stayed in this little hut. And that night, one of the fellow pastors with us, you know, we all prayed for safety, protection, and so forth. He actually went to the kitchen and took a kitchen knife and put it under his pillow and slept that night. And, you know, we were fearful, definitely. We know what will happen. Because this group, whether they will come and give us trouble or not, they will attack us in the night. But the amazing thing is, next day, they were so friendly with us. That's an amazing, after the prayers that we prayed for the Lord to help us. So, beloved, sometimes God assigns us with simple tasks, sometimes tough tasks, right? And we have to do the work that God has assigned us to do. And the amazing thing is this. You see, Ananias said, "Here am I, send me." And you look at that, the account tells us, "I'm going to speak to this person. I'm going to do the work that you tell me to do." The moment he met Saul, he knew Saul was a converted person. He addressed him as Brother Saul. Next, we see the Bible mentions in verse 19, "Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Antioch." Wonderful. Saul was now with new friends. He had new friends. He had Ananias as his friend now, and he had other disciples as his friends also. Verse 19 is an amazing verse for me. "Saul came to arrest the disciples in Damascus. Now he spent his time with the disciples in the Lord." And only the Lord can do this work, converting, transforming the life of these people. Nothing is impossible with God. I just want us to take note of this point here, that God can change the life of such a person. And we read on in verses 20 to 22, "Saul preached in Damascus. He did so with his skill as a rabbi. He spoke from the scriptures at the synagogue meetings. And so people begin to see the genuine conversion of Saul. And then later on, he was welcomed by the apostles." And this is told to Acts. This is told in Acts 9 and verses 26 down to verse 30, right? And we see he had another group of friends. The disciples now were his friends. Then we come to the last verse, "In time of peace." In time of peace. Take note, brethren, here. We talk about the persecution of the Christian church by Saul. We talk about his conversion, how the Lord in a miraculous way changed his life, transformed him. He can do that in all of our lives today. And then finally, we see peace in the church. And when I think about peace in the church, I think of peace we have in our nation today. In the midst of peace that we have today, we want to take note. Acts 9:31 says, "The church rests throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria." Tremendous. If you can see in your map again in your mind about Israel, you'll be able to see Galilee is northern part, Judea is southern, all right, together with Samaria there. Samaria, Judea, Galilee up there, Judea, Samaria. Samaria, Judea. So almost all of Israel had peace because of the conversion of this man. And the Bible tells us the saints were edified and there was a multiplication of souls. I read for you this thing here. Times of peace for the church are times to be redeemed. For it is the whole church which is the chosen instruments of God to reach the world. And God gave us this time of peace. Let's do the work of evangelism also. But most importantly, in times of peace, we are a unique people, saved by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. And let us be new creation for Christ, shining always for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world where people can look at us and see us as Christians, true Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ, persecution may come our way, we shine for Jesus Christ. All right? That's most important. I give you a picture of my church. This is a picture of Grace Bible Presbyterian Church in Upper East Coast Road. If you ever come to Grace Church, well, take a look at the church here at 5 Jalan Haji Salam. There's a cross up there. And we put up the cross some years ago. And the people who were Christians living down there were very happy about it. Says now we have a cross, and the cross is shining in the light. We have to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a unique people. We are a special people, chosen out of darkness into His marvelous light. And like the church, we shine for Jesus Christ. Not only the building, but the church is the people like us. Let me conclude with a story that I love to tell. This is a story about the eagle and the turkey. I'm a photographer of birds. Some of you are also. I know there are some of them in Life Church here do photography on birds. And there was a story that was told of a flock of eagle flying around. When I talk about a flock of eagles, I'm talking about maybe about three or four of them only. All right, so few, flying around. And as they flew around, one of them looked down onto the ground and saw a flock of or a group of turkey on the ground. And he continued to look because he saw something different. He saw a juvenile eagle among the turkey. And he flew down nearer. He wanted to make sure he's seeing the right thing. And when he flew down, he says, yeah, this is a juvenile eagle among the turkey. And so he flew down very near, and then he landed near to the group of turkey. And he went to the juvenile eagle and says, what are you doing down here with the turkey? What are you doing down here with them? And the juvenile eagle says, I'm a turkey. And the eagle said, this adult eagle says, you're not a turkey, you're an eagle. And the juvenile eagle says, no, I'm a turkey. And the eagle continued to say, you are an eagle. Come, let me tell you what you do. You do these things together with me, all right? Stretch your right wings. Do it. And this young eagle did that. Oh, it's a bit rusty. But he stretches the wing. So, oh my goodness, I have such a big wing. Okay, now do the left one. He did it the same. Oh, a bit rusty, but he stretched out also. Okay, now you see your wings. Now do this with me. I'm going to run and I'm going to flip my wings. You do the same. And as the adult eagle ran and flipped his wings, the juvie also did so. Flip his wings. And no sooner, both of them were airborne. They were in the air. And they were flying around. And the juvie was so happy. He didn't know that I can fly. He was flying. He's flying around. And down below, the group of turkey look up and saw these people, two eagles flying. And one of the turkey called this juvie eagle. Hey, you up there? What are you doing up there?
You should be down here. You are a turkey, not an eagle up there. You are a turkey.
And this turkey, this young turkey flying around, telling the group of turkey below, saying, "No, I'm not a turkey. I'm an eagle." And the group below says, "No," this time the whole group says, "You shouldn't be up there. You should be down here. You're a turkey, not an eagle." And he flew near, and this time he went really down nearby to the group of turkey. And he said, "No, I'm an eagle. I'm not a turkey, you turkey." And he flew off. And he flew off. What's the moral of the story? And the moral of the story is that we're different from different people in the world today who says, "I'm a Christian, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Buddhist," and so forth. We say, "I'm a Christian, and I stand forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be the light of the world," like what the Bible tells us down here. "Let your light so shine before men that they may be able to see you are a Christian in Jesus Christ." Let's look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, give us the grace to live out our Christian faith and life for you. We fail you in so many areas of our Christian life, Lord, because we have been disobedient in so many ways too. Be gracious and merciful to us. Help us from today that we will be a light for Jesus Christ. Come persecution or no persecution, we'll be a light shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.